Well, as we celebrate Christmas and as we close out that video listening to that baby cry, the idea that God came to earth to be with us. And in this month at Element Church, we've been really focusing on this idea of Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean for God to be with us? And of course, in a certain sense, that's an academic proposition that makes it makes a clear statement, but it goes way beyond just an academic understanding. It goes into an experience. It goes into, many Christians talk about an advent, a waiting and a watching and experiencing and awaiting the arrival of something. And so as we jump into God's word together today, I want to direct your attention on this Christmas morning to Matthew 1, 21 and 22. It says this, it says, she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we've been talking about Advent, which is a waiting and a watching. And, you know, God has come to be with us. And I love that passage of scripture. We talked about how God reveals himself to us or presents himself to us through sometimes through supernatural means. There's nothing natural about a virgin giving birth to a son, but there's something God revealing himself to us in that, a virgin giving birth. That's supernatural. And God still reveals himself to us through supernatural processes. And then the next part of that is she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Jesus was a very common name. And, you know, a woman giving birth and then giving the baby a name is a very natural process, a very human process. And sometimes God reveals himself to us through natural human processes. But whether it's a supernatural process or a natural process, Emmanuel, God with us, which is the last part of that passage, is a relational process. And so God reveals himself as we wait and watch for him through supernatural processes, natural processes, but always relational processes. And we've been talking about that for several weeks here at Element Church. You can go back onto our app or any of our media channels to get all of that content that we've been walking through the Bible together on this idea of God with us. And in the few moments that we've got this morning here on Christmas, I want to draw your attention to two kind of famous characters that would be in the Christmas story. And these would probably be in the nativity that would be sitting on your mantle, your counter, maybe a calendar, a picture, something like that. And, you know, as we look at the nativity scene, right, there's Joseph and there's Mary and there's the baby Jesus in the manger and there's the angels. But then what else do you see? You see shepherds and you see wise men. Shepherds and wise men. And I want to talk about those two famous parts of the nativity story this morning. And I want to just draw our attention to this idea of God with us through the eyes or through the lens or through the experience, through the picture of shepherds and wise men. Let me start with wise men visiting Jesus. Something that I was processing this is, you know, the wise men in the nativity scene, how did they get there? And if you know the Christmas story, you know that the wise men actually followed a star through a desert and it led them to Jesus. And so we know that the wise men actually logistically were led to Jesus by a star. But what I mean when I ask the question of how did the wise men get there into the nativity story, it's really more than just they saw a star and started walking like randomly after a star. Say, why would you follow a star through a desert? The reason you'd follow a star through a desert is because there was actually a prophecy years before about a coming Messiah. You can actually go read about this in Daniel chapter 9, and there's all sorts of historical things here, and there's all sorts of biblical scholarship. You can go study this for years and years and years and probably just start to scratch the surface. But we know this, is that the wise men actually met Jesus, that the wise men actually received the manifestation of God in their life because of the intellect that they had, because they had read a prophecy about God manifesting himself, and they trusted what God had said, even when there didn't seem like there was a lot happening. And specifically what I mean is in Daniel 9, there was a foretelling of a Messiah coming. And then from my best research, there was at least 483 historical years that passed from that declaration, that prophetic declaration of a coming Messiah and the death of Jesus. And again, you can go study that out, but 483 years, basically 450 years from the time that they read about the prophecy, that wise men, someone read about the prophecy of Daniel passed those along, and the time when Jesus was born, 450 years. there was a promise that was made through the intellectual component of mankind, and there didn't seem to be a lot happening. That's a long time for not much to happen. And some of you, you've probably been praying for things in your life, and you feel like it's like 450 years. You're like, man, it's been a long time, and nothing is happening. I want to challenge you this morning as we reflect on Christmas morning and on the Christmas story, that the wise men actually met God in the place where they trusted the thing that he had said when they didn't see him working. It's really interesting. If you really start to study this out, we don't know how long it took the wise men to actually get to Jesus. Now, in the nativity story, they're actually there kind of at his birth. Some biblical scholars think that it could have been up to 12 days before they got there. Some biblical scholars say it was obviously at least 40 days before they got there. Some say 3 to 4 months, and some say that it was after 2 years that they actually showed up and saw a toddler, not a baby. So this challenges kind of our normal understanding of the nativity scene, but why it's important is that we know that there was, like I said, whether it was 450 years and 12 days or 450 years and 40 days or 450 years and 3 to 4 months or 452 years, we don't know. But what we do know is it was a long time between when what God said would happen and what actually happened. There was this long period, and we know that the wise men actually heard what God said and were standing on his promise until it came to pass. They heard about the prophecies, and through their intellect and their trust in what God had said, they met God. And I wanted to just pause for a second and just lay down some practical application for some of us. I know that there are people in my life that are very intellectual. They're very academic. They would describe themselves as a non-emotional people. They don't display a lot of emotion. It's not they don't have emotion. It's just that's just not how they're built. It's not how they're made. Do you know that the wise men actually met God through their intellect? And I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning. If that's you, and you know, you're like, I don't know if I'm like a super emotional person. You know what? That's okay. God can meet you through your intellect. And even on this Christmas morning, as we focus on Jesus, as we Advent and wait for his coming, I want to challenge you. Would you continue to pursue him in your intellect? And for those of you who might say, well, I'm not that person. I'm not like an intellectual person. I'm like a normal person. I have intellect and I have emotion. I wouldn't really put myself on that scale of like intellect. I would say to you, maybe the message out of the wise men's story is this, is, hey, trust what God said even when you don't see him working, because he's working. And you never doubt in the dark what God spoke in the light. And I just want to encourage, maybe for some of us, even when you don't feel something, to be able to intellectually say, but God, I know that you said it. And I know that, God, even when I don't feel you're good, God, I know you're good. God, even when I don't feel like you're present, I know that you're present. God, even when I don't feel worthy of your love, I know that you love me through the person of Jesus Christ. And for us to actually engage Jesus and meet Jesus in our intellect is such an important thing. And it's how the wise men actually came to meet Jesus. It's what brought them following the star across the desert, was that they met Jesus because of their intellect. I just think that's fascinating. The second group of people I want to focus your attention on today on Christmas is the shepherds. And I actually just love thinking about this. There's so many beautiful kind of components and inroads that weave in through this part of the story, the Christmas story, the shepherds. They have an angel appearance in the field, and then they actually are they meet Jesus through, if I could say it this way, they meet Jesus through their experience. So where the wise men met Jesus through their intellect, the shepherds actually met Jesus through their experience. And this is actually captured in one of the most famous Christmas movies. It's a cartoon, Charlie Brown, the Christmas version of Charlie Brown. And I love this scene where Charlie Brown is actually doing what he normally does, which is he's being melancholy and he's kind of having like a pity party. And he actually says, I've got this written down in my notes. He says, I guess I don't really know what Christmas is all about. Is there anyone that knows what Christmas is all about? And then, of course, as you've probably seen the movie, Linus shows up and he says, sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. And then lights, please. And he's on a stage and he's got the blanket. And then this is actually cool. He actually has his blanket and he drops his blanket to talk about Jesus, which this is a whole different sermon, I guess, but you know, his blanket was like his security, and he dropped the blanket. He drops his security when he's focusing on God, because God becomes his new security. Anyway, that, I think you could preach a whole message there. I've actually done that before. So that's why I think you can do it, but I just think that's so cool. But Linus says this, he says, lights, please. And then he reads this, he says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord, I love how he said, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I love that. And he's reading out of Luke chapter 2. And actually, if you continue to read in Luke chapter 2, it says this in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So being told something is more academic, but hearing and seeing is experiential. And the shepherds, in contrast to the wise men that met Jesus through their intellect, they actually met Jesus through their experience. And I want to talk to those of us for just a moment that actually feel like we're just really emotional people. Some of you are like, I'm an artist. I wear my emotions out on my sleeve. I'm a creative. I'm unique. I'm an Enneagram 4. I'm emotion. I'm a weird mix of probably both of those things, intellect and experience. But so I feel like I can relate with both sides. And I just wanted to say, if you're one of those people where you're like, man, I just feel so emotional, you know, God works through emotion and he meets us through our emotions. And as we look for him, wait for him and watch for him today, as we advent for him today, I want to remind you that in the Bible story, yes, there were people that met God through their intellect, but there were people that met God through their experience. Angels showed up and spoke to them. They heard words of God. They experienced God's presence. God spoke peace over them. They were afraid, and then they sensed peace. They had these experiences, and their experiences led them to meet Jesus. The shepherds met Jesus through their experience. Kind of practical application on that. You know, today, take some time to worship. Take a moment with a loved one. Just to feel that, to experience that, to enjoy that, to just have gratitude for a cup of coffee or a meal that you get to eat today. And you know what? Even if you're like listening, you're like, Pastor Scott, I'm not with loved ones today. Actually, maybe today I'm longing for a loved one that's gone, that something I've lost, someone I've lost. Even in that sadness and that emotion and that place where you feel empty or you feel that lack, God can meet you there, and God can remind you that you're not alone, that he's with you right in the middle of that pain, right in the middle of that sadness. And so whatever our emotions are, joy or sadness or highs or lows, all of those emotions can lead us to encounter God, can lead us to meet Jesus, because God meets us not only in our intellect, but in our experience. And feelings are not always right, but they're always real. And sometimes we can feel things, and when we assess what we feel, we don't know how to process it. God can help us process it. And I want to challenge you today, if you're one of those experiential people, I just want to invite you to actually bring those experiences and those emotions, maybe places where you've kept those away from God, and bring them back to him and have him step into those with you and help you process them, because God meets the shepherds through their experience. And I want you to invite God into your feelings today. I know that might sound weird for some of us, but I just want to invite God into your emotion. And then one other thought that I wanted to give you, and really my last thought for today that I wanted to give you on the shepherds, and really kind of a closing thought, is that the wise men met through intellect and the shepherds met through experience, but the shepherds met Jesus when they were undeserving. And really, you know, you can ask the question, were the wise men deserving? We don't know that much about the wise men. We don't know if they were, you know, who they were, how they lived. We know this, though. The wise men ultimately ultimately, we're not deserving of meeting Jesus, ultimately not deserving of a relationship with God. But we for sure know this, the shepherds definitely weren't. Were the shepherds deserving? Definitely not. You could try to make a case that the wise men were. I don't think they were, but the shepherds definitely weren't. The shepherds were societal outcasts. They smelled like sheep. They were people that wouldn't be invited to the great parties. They were people that were on the outskirts. And they were people that typically were not very valued. Actually, pulled this quote from a guy named David Adamson. He was formerly on staff at North Point Church with Andy Stanley, and he's a kind of a creative. He's online, and he made a post about Christmas, and I wanted to read it to you. I just think it's so beautiful, and it just kind of gives us a window into kind of these shepherds. He said this, "Christmas is a time when many of us break out nativity scenes of adorable baby Jesus laying on golden straw, surrounded by Mary and Joseph, some cute sheep and lambs, and a few friendly shepherds. We do this because while we instinctively know that Jesus' first century birth was not clean or sanitary by modern standards, we want it to look as inviting as possible. But when we do this, we also risk inadvertently sanitizing the good news of the story. Let me explain." He said, "On a trip to the Holy Land, I had the chance to meet a shepherd herding her sheep. Yes, I said her. Because in the Middle East, shepherds are currently, culturally, most often the young girls of the family, unless there are no daughters, in which case it falls to the youngest son, like David in the Old Testament." Just pause real quick on this. He's actually making a point about how our nativities are kind of clean and neat, and how Jesus coming to earth was not clean and neat, and he's going to get back to that point in just a second. But he kind of does a little pause, sidebar, and I wanted to just pause there as well, that is it possible, and I actually have researched this a little bit, that many biblical scholars believe that the shepherds would have actually been female, that they would have been daughters, that they would have been women. I just think it's an interesting turn on the story that culturally, a lot of females were actually shepherds. And you know, you even see in the story of David, David was the youngest son. He was the one who many people looked at and didn't value. And these shepherds, no matter who they were, no matter what gender they were, they would have been the ones that were kind of the outcasts, the ones that were the least valued in cultural society. And I think that's important to recognize that those are the people that God's spirit shows up to. Those are the people that the angels show up and reveal themselves to and invite into the intimate moment of Jesus's birth. Pause and think about that for a minute. It's absolutely beautiful and it's absolutely transformational. And that's actually kind of where he's getting to. Let me continue to read. He said, remember, he's telling a story about him visiting the Holy Land. He says, "As I approached the flock in the Holy Land, and especially the lamb, the sheep, the smell was overpowering. Even from a distance. In the first century, this smell marked a shepherd as an outcast." Author Alexander Shea says, "To smell like sheep was the mark of shame. When you smelled of sheep, everyone knew you were to be avoided. But God chose to announce his birth, the birth of his son, to these smelly outcast shepherds and even sent angels to invite them to meet Jesus. This is the good news, that Jesus left the comfort of heaven to welcome the outcast and the shamed. He came to a shepherd to be surrounded by his sheep, to carry on his shoulders. He came into our mess to smell like sheep." And then he says, "Are you feeling outcast today? Do you carry shame and guilt? Is your life a mess? Then the Christmas story is for you." And I know that Jesus revealed himself to the wise men through intellect, and I know that he revealed himself to the shepherds through their experience, but he revealed himself to undeserving people. And in the world of the shepherd, this is very, very clear. They smelled like sheep. They were outcast, fringed on society. And those are the very ones that God calls into the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm even reminded as we talk about this, Matthew 1, the first gospel in the New Testament is actually the genealogy of Jesus. And as he's born here, and we celebrate that on Christmas, the genealogy of Jesus starts in Matthew 1. I'll read just a couple of verses of it here. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron." On and on and on it goes. And it reads for many verses there, the genealogy of Jesus, the family line, the lineage, the family tree. If you went to ancestry.com and you built one of those little trees, it would be Jesus. And then this would be his family tree up the line. You would be able to study it and to watch it and to look at the kinds of human beings that are in the genealogy. It's a scandalous family line. It's an undeserving family line. And the first Christmas story of the first Christmas actually starts in the book of Matthew with the genealogy, the undeserving family tree and lineage of Jesus Christ. It's not just the fact that we have the lineage, it's the type of people that are in it. It's the kind of people that this family tree and this lineage highlights. And I'll just run you through kind of a lack of heroism in the family tree. Abraham was disbelieving about what God had said and lied multiple times to save himself. Jacob means deceiver, and he tricked his brother Esau out of all of his wealth and all of his birthright. Judah sold his brother into slavery and sought out prostitutes. There's 14 kings mentioned in the lineage by Matthew. Two of them, Hezekiah and Josiah, are obedient and faithful. 12 of them are faltering and unfaithful. There's an inclusion of women in Matthew's genealogy, which was uncommon culturally, which we could get into all of that and all of that conversation. But the fact that they're included is culturally interesting in and of itself. But it's not just that women are included, it's the type of women that are included in the genealogy of Jesus. There is Tamar, who slept with her father-in-law. There's Rahab, who's a lying prostitute. Ruth is the result of incest. Bathsheba committed adultery with King David, and Mary is an unwed mother. And Christmas reminds us, and the genealogy of Jesus reminds us, and the shepherds remind us, and if we're honest, the wise men remind us that Christmas is all about God loving imperfect people. And if God loves imperfect people, and God works through this lineage, that he works through imperfect people, and that he came to be with imperfect people, then that means that God loves you, and that God wants to use you, and that God wants to work through you, and God wants to be with you, and that God loves me, and that he wants to work through me, and that he wants to be with me. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's the good news, is that God actually left heaven and came down and was birthed in the sheep-smelling stable to sheep-smelling people, undeserving people, and said, I've come to earth to be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. And don't let it be just academic. If God works with you through academic, then press into that and pursue him there and advent for him there. But also you can let that academic God coming to be with us, let it become experiential. And today, even as you reflect, notice as you move through today, notice the places of gratitude, notice the places of thankfulness, notice the emotions and feelings that you have, and bring God into those. Advent and wait and watch for God in the emotion, and most definitely bring him into the undeserving places. For many of us, we've stopped having a relationship with God, or stopped relating and intimately with God, stopped talking with God, stopped praying to God, simply because we feel undeserving. Good news for you this morning on this Christmas, that's why he came. He came to invite you as an undeserving one into his presence, to meet with him, to be with him, to be near him, to worship him, to rejoice over him, to enjoy him. Emmanuel, God with us. And if God came to be with us, then today what we should do in response is to watch and to wait for him, to advent for him, to invite him in, to invite him into our intellect, to invite him into our experience, to invite him into the places where we feel undeserving, and to experience the miracle that we celebrate today, Emmanuel, God with us. So the question as we go into a song of worship is, where can you meet with him this morning? Maybe for some of us, it's in our intellect. Maybe we need to go read some scripture this morning. Maybe we need to read the Christmas story again to our family, and we need to remind them about who God is and what he's doing, even when we don't see it, even if we don't feel it. But we can trust, and we can follow that star through the desert. And sometimes there's a lot of years between what God said and when Jesus is born, but when God manifests, but we can trust in the dark, even when we don't understand. And we never doubt in the dark what God spoke in the light. And we can meet God there, God with us. For some of us, it's emotion this morning. And, you know, we've got emotions that are going crazy. Maybe it's even something going on with your family that's visiting with you right now. Maybe they're sitting on the couch right next to you. Don't point at them right now. Maybe it's them right there. But you know what? God will meet you in that emotion. Invite him in. Ask him to help you. Ask him to help you process, because God is a God who meets us in our emotion, in our experience. He cares and he invites us there. And also, God invites the undeserving, which every single one of us are. And he invites us as undeserving ones to come through the person of Jesus, the birth that we celebrate today. God, who came and was born as a man and lived a sinless life and died on a cross, was buried and resurrected 3 days later to prove that he had power over death, hell, the grave, and most importantly, even sin. To be able to say to you, if you will come, Jesus says to you, if you'll come with me, I will offer you eternal life as a gift. You are undeserving. You don't need to get a little better. You need a savior. And that's why I came. Come with me into eternal life and relate with the Father once again. And for many of us, we just need to relate with God there. We need to wait for him, and we need to meet Jesus there in the undeserving places. Let me pray over each and every one of us this morning as we close and go into a time of worship. Father, I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice as we celebrate your birth this morning. God, I pray fresh grace over us. God, that you came for the undeserving ones, and that's good news, God, because whether it's your genealogy that proves that you use and love undeserving ones, or God, whether it's the shepherds that smell like sheep that were invited in, the outcasts of society, God, you invite the undeserving ones in. So thank you for inviting us into your presence this morning. And I just speak right now against any condemnation. Condemnation is not from God, it's from the enemy. And I silence all condemnation, all voices from the enemy over your people this morning, God. And God, I speak to the undeserving ones that they would come running back home. They would come back into your presence because, God, you love them. And God, you've called them. And God, you're inviting them. So through the person of Jesus Christ this morning, I thank you for reconciliation, God, between you and your people. And God, for each and every one of us that feels shame, that feels outcast, God, we lay that down right now and we ask you, God, to fill in that gap. God, I pray for the experience right now of your love just washing over your people. Holy Spirit, I invite you into every room, every living room, every dorm room, God, every bedroom. God, every device, God, I pray that you would just be ministering even now, that you'd be drawing your sons and daughters home, and that you'd be drawing your sons and daughters into intimacy with you. Holy Spirit, speak and call. Thank you for your love, God. We thank you that it's a reality. And God, we know that reality academically, intellectually. We know that it's true. God, you are love. You came and gave yourself while we were yet sinners. You died on the cross to prove your love for us. So God, even when we don't feel it, God, we know academically that it's accurate. And so we trust that today. We follow that star today. And God, I pray lastly, just for those of us that are feeling emotion today, God, we invite you into that emotion. We invite you to come in and to speak to us about that emotion because God, we know that joy or pain can lead us deeper into your presence. God, we thank you for that this morning. And Holy Spirit, I invite you, we all invite you to continue to speak to us, reveal to us, God, as we advent, as we wait and as we watch for the manifestation of Jesus today in our lives on this Christmas, we thank you for that. And we thank you, God, Emmanuel, God with us, that you are with us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, let's continue to wait and watch as we go into a time of reflection, as our team sings over us. And just want to let you know, reminder, we will not be in person at the Kellogg next weekend. We will be in person here at our downtown studio, 11 a.m. We love you all so much. Merry, Merry Christmas. Let's worship together this morning.